Shall we now this morning turn our Bibles, please, to again Romans chapter 16. We want to look at this chapter, and we feel that this chapter is certainly one of the most important chapters, although sometimes, as we have suggested, maybe one of the most neglected chapters. I hope we have recognized, as we have been looking at this on other occasions, the fact that there is a sense in which this is a miniature judgment seat of Christ. When I say a miniature judgment seat of Christ, I hope we'll understand that as we look at this list of names that the Lord has placed in this wonderful chapter, we see who God looks at. He doesn't look at often the amount that we do, but rather He looks at the motive of what we do. And so as we look at this chapter, that's why I'm addressing it in this sense this morning. I address it in the sense that it's a mini judgment seat of Christ. Just let me pause a moment and explain what I mean by the judgment seat of Christ for fear that there may be some who do not quite understand this. There's a vast difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment of the great white throne that we have in Revelation chapter 20. There's a vast difference. The judgment seat of Christ, everyone who is appearing there will be there examined because they are children of God. They're going to be there. The only reason that they're going to be there is because of the fact that they are saved. They are there examined for what they have done in their life. They're examined for all the motivations, how we really have lived since Christ saved us. And so as we look at the judgment seat of Christ, there is a vast difference between that and the fact of the great white throne judgment. There everyone is going to appear before the Lord in Revelation 20 that are not saved, and there they're not going to be examined, but they're going to hear a sentence. The sentence that is going to be one of the most terrible sentences that man has ever heard in all his life, because he is there going to be confined forever. Remember this, he's going to be confined forever to the lake of fire. And there he's going to receive the judgment for his sins and the judgment of having rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So every unsaved person, every person who has not really had a positive experience with Jesus Christ will appear at the great white throne judgment. And so as we look at this portion this morning, we want you now to turn and have a look with me, please, at those how to be approved in Christ. How that we can really be approved in Christ this morning is what our subject is. And so let us look at Romans 16, and shall we just for this brief connection, let's look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And so as we look at these names, often as we look at these names, we can slide very carefully or carelessly over these names and not look at, I believe, what God had intended for us. I want you to notice how that it says concerning Statius. Notice with me, please, in verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. You see, I believe as we look at that little phrase, says Paul, is my beloved. I believe this is something more than the love he had literally to all the saints that he speaks of in Colossians. How that his love extended out to all the saints. But I think that the Apostle Paul had some special thought in here in mind, which implies there was something in Statius that endeared him in a special way to Paul. I believe that there is something in every child of God that's very special. And I believe in Statius here we have something that the Apostle Paul saw, which really caused Paul to recognize and drew out love to him. Whatever of Christ was seen in this man, or whatever Christ might be seen in us, it draws out really forth love. I wonder if we really realize this, that whatever the love of Christ is there, it really is very important, because you see, that has a positive effect upon others. And I'm wondering often if the saints of God, in our gathering together, whether it's on Sunday or whether it's during the week or when it is, do we realize the vital importance that you may not feel you play, but you do. Because there is something special about you that we need. And you see, that's why God has made it so that he says that the greatest thing in all the Bible, apart from the work and person of Christ himself, is the fact that he has blended the people of God into one body. Into this union that we call the union of the body of Christ. And so, this is so true. Just for a moment, I want you to look with me just for a second to a verse that I believe is very important. John 16, just for a second. And I think it emphasizes this. John 16, and shall we look, please? Verse 25, the 25th verse of John 16. That's the Gospel of John, of course. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. That previously he had been discussing in relation to certain things, and he spoke in a proverbial way. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show plainly of the Father. I want to show plainly of the Father whom he has sent him. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Now notice, this is the verse I want you to notice particularly. For the Father himself loveth you. Why? Because you love me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. You see, this has a double meaning here. The Father loves us, and that love is seen. You see, the Father loves us, but also he says, because ye have loved him in loving Christ. There's a special love that the Father has for the children of God who love his Son. You see, this love for his Son is so important to the Father. Little wonder, you see, it's of great worth in the sight of the Lord. And it will be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to dwell too long in this because I want to get along in the portion, but I want you to notice with me as well, verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. What can the meaning of this somewhat strange phrase, approved in Christ? I believe I take it to mean that whatever he had learned of Christ risen and glorified had so influenced his thoughts and actions, entered into every deportment of his life. Though that which was approved of Christ must needs was that which approved Apelles. You see, such a description, every Christian should covet. It is worthwhile being unpopular and despised among men, even persecuted, and a few of us receive much of that, and abused in order to be approved in Christ. Often we may be misunderstood among men. Our motives may be misinterpreted. And that's very possible. And our words may be misconstrued. Ah, but how little this really means. If we really have one aim, and that is to be approved in Christ. If that's our main aim and object, if that's our main desire, you see, this does not come to the Christian as a matter of course. It calls for real diligence and exercise on every one of us, our part. This doesn't come to us by just an easy Christian life. This comes by what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen, study, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Approved unto God. This is it. Study to show thyself. The whole object of Bible study should be. But that word will make me more approved unto Christ. You see, it will need a real constant watch of our motives and the ways before the Lord. It will cause me to search me and try me and know if there be any wicked way in me. And God grant us grace to put away from us all that which would grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, when God brings me into a circumstance, God places and allows a circumstance to be brought into my life, if I'm really wanting to be approved unto Christ, then God is going to use often circumstances to test my approval. He's going to cause that he will want to me to be humbled. You see, what will cause us to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and cause us to run with patience the race that is set before us. Why? So that we might be approved unto Christ. You see, to dwell upon this will bring before us what? Our strength? No. Never. It will bring before us our weaknesses. Light, as I study the Word of God, will shine into my life and will show me that which is bad. That which is really what I'm really like. The Word of God is light. The Word of God is the purpose is to cleanse. And how can he cleanse if I'm not aware of my uncleanness? Oh, poor Peter. Peter said, I will follow thee, Lord, no matter where. Instead of Peter being cast upon the mercy and the grace of God, you see, he wasn't like the Apostle Paul. Just take for a moment with me and turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. Onward, to 2 Corinthians. I want you to read something that I never read this, but when it just really, really overwhelms me. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. Paul has already described how that he had been taken to heaven and he'd been given them revelations that was beyond anything unspeakable words he heard, words that he would never talk about. Sometimes spiritual experiences, you know, are often become a place of showing how holy I am. But you see, that wasn't the case of the Apostle Paul. This experience he had that was unspeakable wasn't even lawful for him to utter. And as he has seen this, God said, yeah, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. And verse 8, come with me now to verse 8. For this thing he sought the Lord three times, strife, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. You hear people talk about their infirmities. Well, here he is, he's saying his weaknesses. Why? For what reason? Oh, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. He wanted to be approved of Christ. Therefore, I will take pleasure. And this is the part I must say, as I said a moment, well, I take pleasure in reproaches, in distresses, for Christ's sake. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Yes. All these often circumstances that God places in our life. It's the one desire that God wants me to be approved in Christ. That's what he's saying. That's God's given purpose of heart for you and for me, to make Christ shine in my life. How far, if you're like I am, we miss this. You see, his help and power will be abundantly bestowed upon us. He will guide us and he will cheer us along the way. He'll strengthen and teach us and be all that we need if we're willing to know what it really means to be in a place of where his distresses, yes, his straits, his difficulties. This was Paul's chief aim. I want you to look with me to mention some which were evidently slaves. You must remember, we're in looking at Romans 16. We're often looking at not an employee-employer relationship. We're looking at people who were in slavery. And although God didn't approve at all of slavery, he never in any way did he condemn it in the sense in which we understand it today, because you see, he gave this message that sometimes the more our circumstances are better, the less dependence upon God. Many times, we're living at the present moment, a time in which Christian jazz man is living in one of the best times of history. And yet, Often we miss the greatest thing as we look at this. Let's look at the household of Aristobulus and the household of Narcissus. Now, he doesn't say that Aristobulus and Narcissus are Christians. He says, I want you to salute the household of these people. There were undoubtedly slaves in these men's household. Undoubtedly that these men were likely quite rich. We're not sure that they're Christians. It may not be that they ever were. They may have been men of wealth. Ah, but they had slaves in that household who were saved. You see, the epistle to the Ephesians and the epistle to Colossians was written for them particularly. But not without our importance either. Let's look just for a moment at a couple of verses in Ephesians and also in Colossians in this connection. I want you to notice very specifically, this is why he addresses them. Isn't it interesting that he addresses verse 5 of Ephesians 6? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. You see, these slaves were no different than you and I with respect to their heart, we're sure. They likely had as equal, I know that they had as equal rebellion in their heart against the submission and the suppression that some were in. And God said so clearly to them, I called you in that circumstance, and I want you to show Christ in that circumstance. That's when Christ can be seen in our lives, is under the distresses, under the difficulties. You see, Colossians had the same, the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae had the same view in the third chapter. He said in verse 22, obey servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord. And I want you to notice not Christ is mentioned in these verses. It's the Lord. Oh, these men had to learn what it really meant to be under the Lordship of Christ. You see, in both they were encouraged with complete devotedness to Christ. There was certain reward and a positive reward they were going to get from the Lord. You see, I wanted us to see this morning, that how I think this is most encouraging, whatever our lot may be, no matter how lowly place we are, even slaves who work as assigned to them by pagan masters, they might serve Christ. And there's a man in the glory that's registering every action, every motive. You see, oh yeah, oh to learn. Often sometimes, he that is faithful in little things, I will make thee ruler over many things. You've heard me say, and I'm sorry in a way, that some years ago we really set aside the matter of each family cleaning this chapel. You know why? I think it's a good thing to learn how to get down on your knees and clean this place. The reason? You really want to start to be a preacher? Well, then get on your knees. You know, sometimes we want to start to be at the middle of the ladder. But God has said, and I believe this with all my heart, oh, to learn that God is looking upon not so much as to how much we do. And I need to learn this, beloved. I hope that this message is not coming across as though that I have learned this lesson. Oh, this is a lesson, a continuing lesson. There is no path so humble, no corner so obscure. But when the all-seeing eye of the beloved man in the glory wants you to be approved in Christ, yes, the commendation will come at the judgment seat of Christ. This determines. It bothers me, you know, very much when I see people seeking places of prominence. And God only knows we all can do this. It bothers my own heart as I think of this for my own, as we think of how that often God is looking at the obscure. Look, I traveled a great deal in my lifetime so far. The Lord permit, I'm going to travel more. But look, as I look among the numbers of God's people that I've been among, whether it's been in Europe, whether it's been in Middle East, whether it's been in South America, Central America, United States, no matter where it's been, there is one thing that's been outstanding in my mind. How many humble women we have in our assemblies of God's people. And I say this without wanting to pat anybody on the back, that do it as unto the Lord. You'll never hear them say a word. Oh, I tell you, beloved saints of God, I believe with all my heart the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal some startling realities one of these days. I want to ask you a question. What contribution are you making now to the welfare of the saints? Just blank out everybody from around you for a moment. And just as though you and I were sitting in this room and all by ourselves, and you yourself, what real, honest to God welfare are you contributing to the saints of God? Well, I'll leave that with you. You see, I believe we have here a picture, as we have suggested, of the household. But I want you to notice with me, please. I'm so pleased that they chose this hymn this morning with respect to the Lordship of Christ, He is Lord. Verse 11, please, of Romans 16 again. Notice that these people, it says, salute Herodian, my kinsmen, greet them of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. They have been brought within that sphere of his interest, that his kingdom, actually in the house where they lived and worked, as their souls were there and their bodies were there. But let me say, their spirit was with the Lord. Yes, as their real selves, that's where they were. They were the Lord. Now notice verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Notice with me, please, as well, as we look at that, he was a real saint of God. He was a chosen one, separated. Has been defined as chosen by God. Separated. Just think of that household, a slave.
God put his finger and he says, you've not chosen me, but look, I've chosen you right in that household of Narcissus for my glory. Yes, I've chosen you. I picked you a special object. Do you realize that? The job you're doing, where you are. God has handpicked you. And me. For the job. Is that your attitude toward your work? Is it? Can you really please the Lord in the job you're doing? If not, then you better to begin to pray that God will change. Oh, I don't mean to leave the job. But if it's not what God wants, God will remove you. You see, he was chosen. The choice really was of the work of the Spirit of God. And the fruit of his work was seen in Rufus. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. That was the fruit. Notice verse 8 just quickly again. Glance back your eye. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Again, that word beloved, somehow it has a very endearing term, hasn't it? An object of affection to all those who belong to him. I wonder, do you view the saints of God as beloved? Oh, I'm not saying they always act in a loving, beloved way. I didn't say that. But I want to ask you a question. Do you really view them like that? Oh, you say, but they'll act. Oh, yeah. But how do you act? You see, then there were these two sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosis, of whom it is said they labored in the Lord. That is, they not only labored for him and sought to serve him in his interest, but they did so with motives and aims that soon didn't belong to this world. The springs of that motivation came from himself. Let me say this. God is working in your life under a certain position and wants to bring his approval of Christ out in your life. And you're there. Look, you do not face it. But you try to run around it or try to get over it or some way circumvent it. I want to just send out a little warning to you. Very clear. You're going to face it somewhere else. For God is not going to allow you to miss it. Why? Because he has his glory at stake. And he wants his glory to be seen in your life. That's what he wants. See, we come to verse 12. Notice it says, persons which labored, you get the qualification there? Much. Labored much. I want you to notice that verb. She labored much. Yes. The days of hard toil, it would seem were past, but all she had were remembered. She had labored much. It looks as though it was in the past tense here. She had wrought a great deal, but the day of Christ, God has put that down in his book that will never be blotted out. There's purses. She's labored much. And just as sure as God has given you breath this morning and me too, he's going to see what you've accomplished. Whether it's much or whether it's less. You see, just quickly, glance your eye back to verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits
of Achaia unto Christ. Notice, please, again that word, the same is in verse 8, beloved. Verse 8, Amplius is beloved in the Lord. Notice verse 9. It says, Statius, my beloved. Here, you see, when it has to do with the sister, more particularly, it has to do with the word beloved. But I want you to notice, particularly now, just for a moment or two, this man Rufus. I want you to turn with me back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. We looked at this chapter this morning, but I want you to just turn your Bible back for a moment to this, and then we close with this. It's a very interesting incident in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Glance your eye down, please, to verse 21. The Lord Jesus now, they had mocked him and took off the purple robe, verse 20, from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, one who is in the northern part of Africa, northern part of Palestine, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. It seems that as we look at this portion, that Alexander and Rufus were brothers of the man who bore the cross of our Lord Jesus. Ever stopped to think of the holy job that he must have had. He was the one who relieved the Lord Jesus after having been beaten and bruised and put to shame. As we have it in, was mentioned this morning in our breaking of bread service in Isaiah 52, his appearance was beyond recognition. And now he's going up Golgotha's hill. And he stumbles and falls, and Simon, he's there, and Rufus was the younger of the two sons. What about Alexander? We haven't time to look at it this morning, but if you'll turn to First Timothy and Second Timothy, we haven't time to look at it. I just want to mention that Alexander was a man who it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 had done Paul much evil. God says, put this in 2 Timothy 4, may the Lord reward him according to his works. Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother mine, two brothers, separated. Very likely, Rufus, a believer in Christ, undoubtedly here. But Alexander, every likelihood is unsaved. Did me much evil. Paul isn't bitter. May the Lord reward him according to what he's done. You see, the fact is that this name Mark is a mark against, it seems like he was really known, Rufus was. Well, beloved, as we look at this, I wonder how we'll be remembered for what we've done. I wonder. I just want you to really think this through with me this morning. Is this how you've been approved, that you're approved with Christ? I hope that somehow the Spirit of God will really touch our hearts. Not just our heads, but really get really through to us, to our hearts. If what we really surmise is definite case, how solemn that Rufus and Alexander now are separated.
Alexander is in hell. Very likely. Rufus is in heaven. Yes. The one who at the judgment seat of Christ will have brought forth fruit, as we have it in verse 13, chosen in the Lord. And the other summoned to the great white throne judgment will be rewarded according to their works. How solemn. Is there anyone here unsaved this morning? I pray and beg with you, oh, come to Christ. For he is the one who bore your judgment in his own body on the tree. So that you will never appear. Thank God, every child of God, there isn't one child of God will ever appear at the great white throne judgment. But we're all going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ to be examined for what we have done. God bless his word. Shall we pray? As hearts are bowed, may God examine our hearts this morning. Everyone, speaker included. And really search and pray, oh God, bring my life into adjustment. So that I will face the circumstances. So that I will face the fact that I might be approved in Christ. Oh God, grant this, we pray. Thanking thee for this attention this morning of this audience. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.